of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let's try that again. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, may the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. From the moment we see the sonogram, we get nervous. If you don't yet have kids, this is going to happen to you. Because all of a sudden, in the sonograms we have today, you can already see their nose and their face and their cheeks. And you look at that sonogram and go, oh, they got my nose. That's unfortunate. And from that moment on, and those of you who don't have kids, this is prescriptive, because this will happen. From that moment on, we stress. We struggle. Because there's a truth about having kids, and it's this, that they end up like us. Not just looking like us, they end up behaving like us. And so you look at that sonogram and you hope, right? I hope they don't get my temper. I hope that they don't get my gift for sarcasm. I hope they don't get my dysfunction. I hope they don't get my addiction. But inevitably, our children become very much like us. For those of you who don't yet have kids, I know for a fact, there's a moment in your life, somewhere in junior high, maybe high school, where you say something and you realize that the words that just came out of your mouth were your mom's words. And you think, oh my God, I've become my mother. God help me. God help the world. And that is the parallel today. Our Lord Jesus challenges us with a very difficult challenge. Love your enemies. How? Well, maybe even more important than how, why? I mean, they're my enemy for a reason. That's by definition. And yet this is one of those times where our Lord Jesus calls us to obedience. To be kind to those who hate us. To be gentle and generous to those who have in the past and perhaps continue to try to hurt us. Jesus said, I say to those of you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. And then later in verse 32, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus' words to you and I, if I can boil them down, permission, please, sir, to the lowest common denominator. You and I are called to be like our heavenly dad. We We end up like our moms and dads, don't we? I have three amazing adult daughters. One can sell ice to Eskimos. One teaches the most special of special ed students. And one is studying to spend a career holding hands of little children and explaining to them how their medical procedures and their operations are going to help them. But all three of my daughters are fiercely stubborn. They got that from one of their parents. Just want you to know I'm going to pay for that later. Just do not think that will not go unpunished. And so what do we have here? But we have our Lord Jesus Christ saying to us, be like your Heavenly Father. Jesus says this in the wake and in the face of people who are trying to destroy him. Remember how Luke chapter 6 starts, right? Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields, and his disciples are picking heads of grain and rolling them in their hands and popping the grain in their mouths. And the Jewish leaders are like, oh, we got you. You're snacking, you're harvesting. Jesus said, the law actually allows us to snack as we walk, even on the Sabbath day. The next vignette, the next story that Luke tells us, Jesus is in the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand. And Jesus calls him forward because he knows they've placed him there to test him. And Jesus looks at the crowd and says, guys, tell me, what's the right thing to do? Do I do good on the Sabbath? Do I do evil on the Sabbath? But they refuse to answer because they hate Jesus. So he heals the man. And he sends him on his way. In the face of people hating our Lord, he continues to be kind, to be gentle, and to even love those who are trying to destroy him. After the synagogue incident, Jesus prays all night, and then he gets up the next morning. And he numbers his 12 disciples. They're mentioned by Luke by name, even Judas Iscariot mentioned here. And then, this is where we came to last week, Jesus tells his disciples what the authentic Christian life is going to look like. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who grieve. Blessed are you who are hated. And then we come to today's verses. Jesus said, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Why? I mean, isn't that the question? Okay, Jesus, I realize you've put out this impossible challenge to me, but why? Enemies are enemies by definition. There are people who try to do us harm. There are people who try to make us look bad. There are people who work toward our failure, not our success. You know, the hardest pill to swallow in all this is when we find our enemies close at hand. When we find our enemies in our own house, why love them? Why be gracious to them? Why be kind to them? And Jesus' response to us to this very difficult question is that because that's the way the Heavenly Father is to us. Naturally, we are God's enemies. before we are baptized, before we are regenerate, before we have faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are opposed to God, to everything about God. We don't want anything to do with Him. And for those of you in this room who are baptized as infants, that's a little hard to get your head around. You mean, Pastor Bard, between day zero and day four, I was an enemy of God? Yes, you were. That's the reality of it. And yet, what do we see in our Heavenly Father? He is gracious to people who hate Him. And you and I see that in spades with our own Lord. Because remember, Jesus, with His 3-year ministry, as He's going up and down Israel and to the far north in Caesarea Philippi and over to the seacoast and out into the wilderness beyond the Jordan, all of these travels that Jesus goes on, there's always people who are dogging Him. They are always right at His heels. They are looking for some reason to discredit Him. And while He is firm with them, He is never hateful. He is the embodiment of kindness. So much so that when He is hanging on the cross, when He is gasping for every breath, He uses one of His last breaths to say, "Father, people are mocking Him, they're spitting at Him, they are making fun of Him." And what does He do? In Lutheran terms, He extends absolution to them. He prays, "Heavenly Father, forgive these people." Not because they're not guilty. Not because they don't deserve immediate damnation. Forgive them. Because they don't understand. And our own Lord Jesus extends grace to people who can only be called His enemies. You and I were once God's enemies. But what does He do for us? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 writes these words. Paul says, "While we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Which means while you and I were still in a rebellious state, while we were still hating God, He looks at us, He loves us, He extends grace to us. And just to make sure that you and I belong to Him, He sends His Son to die for us. This is the why. This is why we love our enemies. Because our Heavenly Father has loved us. All right, Pastor Bard, I don't like that. But I can't argue with it because it's a wonderful sermon and you make a great case. How? Pastor Eden and I love sermons where we hear the preacher go, "Do this," and they never tell us how to do it. Because then I walk out of church that day going, "Oh." But Jesus has given us hints. Jesus tells us, and I think it's a good place to start, to pray for our enemies. Now, that doesn't mean that you pray that your enemy is in a car accident and breaks their nose. That may be your first couple of prayers for your enemy. But think of the opportunity to pray. When we pray for our enemy, we don't actually have to talk to them. That's a good thing. And when we pray for our enemy, when we pray for the person who is constantly this thorn in our side, we pray that the Lord works in them. We pray for God's will, because God's will is the best thing you can pray for them. We pray that the Lord has mercy on them, even though you don't want to. We pray that God would extend them grace just the same way He has extended grace to us. I am not saying this is an easy thing. Because I'll be honest with you, when I pray for my enemies, I take a deep breath. You are my dear friend. I'm going to use you an example, though. Is that okay? Yes. I take a deep breath and I go, Jeremy, Lord bless him, and not in the southern way, bless your heart. You see, when we pray for our enemies, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's all going okay here. In an odd way, that happens over time. Because a strange thing happens when you seek to love those who hate you. A strange thing happens when you seek to extend grace to those who are difficult to you. You find that you yourself are actually changing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Terry read us our Old Testament reading today, and there is no context. And Terry, I almost think Pastor Eden and I should have written you like a paragraph so we knew what was happening, right? Because the whole reading starts with, I am Joseph, your brother. And you're like, whoa, hit the brakes, please. Where are we? So I get to tell you where we are. Joseph had been sold by his brothers 20 plus years before. He's 12, 13, 14 years of age, and he's a punk. Those of you who've had 12 or 13 or 14-year-old boys know exactly what I'm talking about. He's mouthy. He's disrespectful. He's sassy to his brothers. He is insufferable. And Joseph's brothers, wanting to really kind of rein him in, for a moment decided that the solution was to sell him. Anytime Pastor Eden and I tell this story in children's time, we look at the kids and say, it's not okay to sell your siblings. And the brothers are gathered in Joseph's house. They are in Egypt, where Joseph is not king, but he might as well be. Joseph has the right of life and death to anyone who pleases or displeases him. They are gathered in Joseph's home. In Joseph's home. And after 20 years of being a slave and in prison, what would you do? After 20 years of being a slave and imprisoned, what would you do? Our Lord Jesus challenges us to be like our Heavenly Father. It's not easy. It's not simple. It's one of the hardest things you and I will ever even attempt as Christians. And that's why the story starts with, I am Joseph, your brother. Now, put yourself in the brother's mindset right now. They thought Joseph was dead. He goes, I am Joseph, your brother. And you think, oh, this is not good. But instead of meting out justice upon his brothers, he reminds them that he was in God's hands. And he forgives them. Dear brothers and sisters, you are forgiven. Your worst sins the things that keep you up at night, the guilt that still resounds in the back of your mind, the struggle that you have with your own personal yuck. All of that to our Heavenly Father has been washed away, and He has extended His forgiveness to you. And not to be too simple here, but really all He challenges you today with is to simply take some of that forgiveness He's given and extend it to somebody in your life who needs it. May His grace, may His peace, may His mercy be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.